This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. This past week, as I was looking at Elihu's final speech, I initially had thought, well, let's cover both chapter 36 and 37 as well, because that's Elihu's full speech. But then I realized that was more than I could handle just in one sermon, and so then we just fell back on just chapter 36. The verses you'll find in your bulletin, three nice points each time Elihu says, "Behold God." But even that was more than we could cover in just one sermon. And so this morning we're covering the first part of Elihu's speech, which really focuses on learning through suffering. And then next week, Lord's willing, we'll focus on the second part of Elihu's speech, which is the God of creation. God of creation. Let's take a moment right now just to turn to our Lord in prayer as we pray for our sister. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we know that you hold us in the palm of your hand. We know, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we know that in you we live and move and have our being. We ask for your blessing now, Lord, on our sister. We don't know what she's struggling with right now, but we're thankful for able-bodied individuals who are there to care for her and to help her during this time. Lord, we pray that your will be done and that you will bring her the healing that she stands in need of for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Job chapter 36 is what we'll be focusing on. And as we get ready to turn our attention to God's word, let's turn to him one more time in prayer as we ask for his blessing on us. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elders, I'm going to continue with the message this morning, but if you need to stop me, feel free to come on up and let me know what's going on. Job 36, beginning with verse 1. Job 36, beginning with verse 1. And Elihu continued and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you. For I have yet something to say on God's behalf. I will get my knowledge from afar and ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their right. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne he sets them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in chains and caught in cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. But if they do not listen, they perish by the sword and die without knowledge. The godless in heart cherish anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. He also allured you out of distress into a broad place where there is no cramping. And what was set on your table was full of fatness. But you are full of the judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice seize you. Beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing, and let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your cry for help avail to keep you from distress and all your force of your strength? Do not long for the night when people vanish in their place. Take care, do not turn to iniquity, for this you have chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who is prescribed for him his way? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up drops of water. They distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his light about him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Joni Erickson Tada writes, please know that when I take up my cross every day, I am not talking about my wheelchair. My wheelchair is not my cross to bear. Neither is your cane or walker your cross. Neither is your dead-end job or your irksome in-laws. Your cross to bear is not your migraine headaches, nor your sinus infection, nor your stiff joints. That is not your cross to bear. My cross is not my wheelchair, she writes. It is my attitude. Your cross is your attitude about your dead-end job and your in-laws. It is your attitude about your aches and pains, any complaints, any grumblings, any disputings or murmurings, any anxieties, any worries, any resentments, or anything that hints of a raging torrent of bitterness. These are all the things that God calls me to die to daily. For when I do, I not only become like him in his death, that is, taking up my cross and dying to the sin that he died for on his cross, but the power of the resurrection puts to death any doubts, fears, grumblings, and disputings. And I get to become like him in his suffering. I get to experience the intimate fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, the sweetness and the preciousness of the Savior. This morning, Elihu is confronting Job about his attitude. He's confronting Job about his attitude. Job wasn't afflicted. Job didn't go through his suffering because he had sinned. And we've looked at that throughout this book. It wasn't because of Job's sin or some sin he had committed in the past that he was now suffering. But his suffering, his affliction, the suffering that he was going through did bring out a sinfulness in his heart. The suffering uncovered a sinful attitude in what he said about God. Look at verses 1 here. Chapter 36, verse 1. And Elihu continued and he said, "Bear with me a little while and I will show you. For I have yet something to say on God's behalf. I will get my knowledge from afar and ascribe righteousness to my Maker." So here Elihu is pointing out that he is getting his knowledge from afar. This isn't something that he's making up. This isn't something that he's getting from the culture. He's getting it from afar. He's getting it from God. "And I will ascribe my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteous to my Maker." He's doing it for God's glory. "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Someone comes up to you and says, "Well, you know, one who is perfect in knowledge is now with you." Now, that would be completely arrogant if Elihu was talking about himself. But he's not talking about himself. He is bringing a message from the Lord. He is speaking on God's behalf. He's the messenger. He's the prophet bringing God's word to Job. That's where he's getting his knowledge from afar. So this is very different from the miserable comforters that have just been spouting their opinions throughout this entire book. And Elihu's goal is God's glory, to ascribe righteousness to my Maker. He wants to prove or show that God is just and righteous. Elihu claims that because his motive is right, his authority is God-given, it's God-honoring, and what he says is true. And he comes to Job in this moment, and he's saying, "Job, quit blaming God for being unfair. God is great. He's beyond our understanding. Get over your bad attitude, Job. Your sinful attitude. And submit to God. Job, you need to take a good hard look at your heart here. Because our suffering is not about proving that God has made a mistake or demanding answers to our questions. But rather our suffering is about confessing the sins that pain reveal. Listening and learning to what God is teaching us and trusting in God's good and just purpose, even through the hard times. Like Job this morning, we are called to confess our sinful attitudes. We're called to learn from suffering and trust God even when it's hard. Elihu continued and he said, first of all, "Behold, God is mighty." For those of you taking notes, that's our first point. Behold, God is mighty. And secondly, "Behold, God is exalted in his power." And Lord willing, next week we'll focus on that final hymn in Elihu's speech, starting with "Behold, God is great." And that hymn really paves the way for what God says in the final chapters of Job. And so first, "Behold, God is mighty." Elihu is saying something very different from the miserable comforters, as we've already pointed out. And the difference is, what comes first? Sin or suffering? Sin or suffering? The miserable comforters had said that, "Job, you must have sinned, and that's why you're suffering. Your sin, which came first, has caused your suffering." And throughout the book, Job has been pleading, has been pointing out that, "No, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything to deserve this." God himself said that Job is blameless and upright. And so it wasn't Job's sin that caused his suffering. And Elihu can agree with that. Yes, Job, I agree with you. There wasn't some sin that you committed and now you're suffering because of that sin. But the point that Elihu is making is that in your suffering, what came first is suffering. And in that suffering, Job, in the pain, in the weakness, the sinfulness of your heart was revealed. The suffering exposed, uncovered a sinful attitude in your heart. It caused this sinful attitude to come to the surface and to be expressed in what you said about God. God is mighty. He's mighty in strength of understanding. He doesn't, verse 6, he does not keep the wicked alive, but he gives the afflicted their right. He does not withdraw his eye from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he sets them forever and they are exalted. In his perfect justice, God does not keep the wicked alive indefinitely, but he will punish them for their sins. They're going to face death. And Elihu's statement there goes directly against what Job had earlier said, that, well, the wicked, they live long, they never are punished. And Job questioning, well, does God even punish the wicked? Is he even fair? And in contrast to the wicked being judged is the righteous who trust God. God defending them, God rewarding them if they listen. Look at verse 8. If they are bound in chains and caught in cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work, their transgression. Notice what comes first. First is the affliction, and then is the transgression and the fact that they are behaving arrogantly, their bad attitude. If the righteous suffer, they're caught in cords of affliction, God uses that trial to purify them. God is teaching us through our suffering. It sometimes takes pain for us to listen. God's voice whispers to us when times are good. He whispers to us in our pleasures. He talks to us through our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. He's got our full attention at that point. This suffering isn't just something for us to endure, something for us to get through. It's something for us to learn from. Look at verse 10. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. And if they listen, verse 11, and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. But if they do not listen, verse 12, they perish by the sword and die without knowledge. Here we're seeing two responses to God's teaching. Two responses to the trials that we go through. We can either listen, verse 11, and serve God. And as we listen to his discipline, we bow under it in humble penitence, in repentance for the sin that this suffering exposes. And as a result, we're richly blessed for listening to the Lord. Or we don't listen. We turn away. We refuse to listen and ultimately perish, die without knowledge. And that's us dying without a saving knowledge of God. And what's happening here is that our suffering either reveals our godliness on the one hand, the godliness of our heart, or our godlessness, our ungodliness. Job wasn't afflicted because he had sinned. The affliction that he's going through, the suffering, did bring about the sinfulness in his heart. Pain revealed his true character. Now, it feels wrong to say that Job expressed a sinfulness or he had a sinful attitude. I mean, we're talking about Job, and you think about everything that he went through, all the suffering that he's endured, the trials and the tribulations that he's gone through, and now it almost feels like we're nitpicking. And, you had the wrong attitude there, Job, as you were suffering so miserably. But that's exactly what's taking place here. Now, Job isn't just a flat character here. Because through his sufferings, on the one hand, he proved that he is a man of integrity. You know, Satan accused him, oh, does God, Job serve you for nothing? The only reason he's obeying you, God, is because of what he gets from you. His wife went along with that, oh, just curse God and die. Well, Job didn't curse God. He wasn't worshiping God just because of the stuff that he got. And so, in that sense, Job proved that he is a man of integrity, that he is upright and blameless. Satan wasn't right. So that's on the one hand. But at the same time, on the other hand, when Job protested, when Job said that God isn't fair, when he wanted his day in court with the Lord so that he could argue his case and God could answer for what he's done, there we have Job's sinful heart being revealed, that arrogant heart. First came the suffering, and then came the sin. First bound in chains and caught in cords of affliction, verse 8, and then you get to verse 9, the transgressions and behaving arrogantly. Now as we look at this chapter, I'm reminded of a truth that an old retired pastor told me. He told me that suffering either makes you bitter or better. Suffering either makes you bitter or it makes you better. Take a good look at your heart. Suffering has a way of revealing what you are made of. Think of what Martin Luther says. I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction, into suffering. I have always found it, suffering, one of my best schoolmasters. So Martin Luther is saying suffering is one of my best teachers. Psalm 119 verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Suffering not only teaches us about ourselves, but it has a way of teaching us about God, how God moves in mysterious ways, how he is beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. And when we don't have the answers to our questions, we can rest knowing that he is still in control, that he is sovereign. And that's why suffering, when we respond to it in the right way, can underline the fact that faith involves trusting God in the dark, so to speak. Trusting him when we don't have the answers to the questions. Learning through our affliction. Making the right use of our trials, ultimately for our benefit. Practicing. You can think of this in terms of the practicing and training in our own lives, whether it's physical training and going to practice for a sport or even the practicing of an instrument. It can be hard. But the positive result is that we grow, we become better, we get stronger, our skills improve. And in a similar way, the suffering that we go through, the affliction that God brings us through, strengthens our trust and our faith in Him. That's why suffering either reveals the godliness of our heart or the ungodliness. It either makes you bitter or it makes you better. Verse 13. The godless in heart cherish anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth and their life ends among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. So now we're paying attention. Now our ear is opened by the suffering, by adversity. And from 16 on, Elihu is addressing Job personally. He's talking to Job. He's saying, he also allured you out of distress. So God is bringing Job out of his distress, out of his suffering, into a broad place where there's room. And what was set on your table was full of fatness. Now that phrase there, the end of verse 16, full of fatness, probably doesn't mean the same thing in our culture. If you came up to someone and said, wow, you are full of fatness, they probably would not take that as a compliment. Because fat isn't a good thing in our culture. But in this culture it is. This is talking about a blessing. God is giving you everything that you desire most in your life. You have plenty of everything that is most desirable. Job, your table was full of fatness. But the problem that Elihu is pointing out is that instead of enjoying, instead of being full of fatness in verse 16, verse 17 points out that Job, you are full of the judgment on the wicked. You're full of that judgment on the wicked. Judgments and justice seize you. He's explaining that this suffering of Job as a way of God delivering you. God is working through this suffering, Job, to bring you from the sin that was exposed in your suffering. And instead of recognizing that sin and confessing that sin and letting God complete this teaching process, Job, you're busy trying to argue your case before God, trying to prove that you're right and that God is wrong and that God is unfair. Our suffering is not about proving that God made a mistake. Or demanding answers to our questions. But rather it's about us confessing the sins that our suffering exposes. Trusting in God's good and just purpose for our lives, even in the hard times. Beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing. Verse 18, and let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your cry for help avail to keep you from distress, or all your force of your strength? And then he goes on, verse 20, don't long for the night when people vanish in their place. So Job, don't long for death in order to avoid what God is teaching you through this suffering. Oh, if I could just die right now, then it'd be over. Job, don't long for that. To avoid what God is teaching you through this trial. When it comes to traveling, when it comes to road trips, some of us are all about the destination. We hear people talking about, oh, that traveling is about the journey or more about the journey than the destination. And we just think that's completely ridiculous. It is all about getting there and getting there faster than I did before. Who cares about the journey? I want to be there. Well, sometimes that's our attitude when it comes to suffering as well. I just want to get through this as fast as possible. I remember talking to one of my cousins last week and saying that grief isn't just a light switch that you flip on and flip off. It's a process that you go through and it takes time. And here we're seeing that same lesson. Taking time to learn on this journey of suffering. And that's the last thing that we want to do. We want to be done with the pain. We want to be through the grief. We don't want to feel like this anymore. And that's when Elihu comes and he says, God is in the process of delivering you. Big picture here, Job. God is pulling you out. He's delivering you from the jaws of distress. But don't miss out on what he's teaching you in this moment. Elihu is telling Job and the rest of us to learn what God is teaching us through suffering. Learn the life lessons involved in this particular experience. And I know it's hard. But don't just hurry through this difficult time in order to get through it. Ask yourself, well, what am I learning? What is the lesson that God is teaching me through this trial? Because here, Elihu is pointing out that, behold, God is mighty, first of all. And secondly, our second point, behold, God is exalted in power. In verses 22, so we just looked at the first behold, beginning with verse 5, behold, God is mighty. Verse 22 is the second behold that we'll look at this morning. Behold, God is exalted in his power. In verses 22 through 25, Elihu is focusing Job's attention back on the greatness of God. Behold, God is exalted in his power. And here the focus is on the power of God and how he uses that power to instruct and teach his people. Who is a teacher like him? Here you got God who's all powerful. Who is a teacher like him? Verse 23, who has prescribed for God his way, or who can say you have done wrong? So basically, you have God as the ultimate teacher, the ultimate instructor who works powerfully and graciously in the lives of his people. And Elihu's pointing out there's no one out there that can tell God what he needs to do or how he needs to do it. No one has that same ability, that same power. No one has that same knowledge and would be able to point out to God what he's doing wrong. And so instead of that, Job needs to remember to, verse 24, to extol God's work of which men have sung, to praise God, to humbly praise God rather than to arrogantly protest against God. Now look at the change that we've gone through here. First, recognizing our sinful attitude. That our suffering isn't about proving that God has made a mistake or demanding answers to our questions. And instead of that sinful answer or attitude which our suffering has revealed, now we are in the process of learning from our suffering, confessing the sin that pain reveals, and trusting in God's good and just purposes, even through the hard times. And now we've gotten to the point, not of protesting against God in arrogance, but rather praising God for what he's done. We go from blaming God to praising God because we've learned. We've died to that old attitude. And by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished through his suffering, we now become like Christ in his life. Verse 24, remember to extol his work of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Now in all of this, Elihu may seem harsh. Kind of like what I mentioned before. He might seem harsh to any of us who are going through times, difficult times. Because when I'm grieving, when I'm in pain, when I'm suffering, the last thing that I want to hear is that I'm not suffering in the right way. Or that the attitude that I have during my suffering is wrong. I mean, can you imagine someone coming into your hospital room while you're in agony and telling you, you know, you're not suffering in the right way. You're actually sinning in your suffering because of the attitude your pain has exposed. You're saying things like, what did you do to deserve this? Or that God isn't fair. Why would he allow this to happen? What you need to realize is that God is great and he's beyond our understanding, and you need to humbly submit to his power and confess your sins and admit that he's in control of all things. Now, obviously, there's a time and a place for this difficult truth. And when it comes down to it, Elihu waited the entire book through all of the miserable comforters listening before he spoke. And now he's telling Job and us that God is trying to teach us something through our suffering. And as he's doing that, he's also bringing in a gospel truth. He's teaching us that only the power of God is the answer to the suffering that we're enduring. The power of God shown through the suffering of Christ is the ultimate answer to the sin and the suffering that I'm enduring here and now. That's what we're ultimately looking to. If you want to talk about what's fair, if you want to talk about God's justice and His mercy, that's what we see clearly expressed in Christ. The justice of God expressed through the suffering of Christ on the cross. And in light of that truth, when I die to my sinful attitude, when I take up my cross, I'm dying to the same sin that Christ suffered and died for, to forgive me and to save me. And it's in that moment that we are realizing how great God is. And it puts to death all of my complaining and my grumbling and my doubting and my fearing. When we are hurting, it's tempting to think that God is unfair. And that's when we need to look to the cross and remember what God has done to set us free from our sin. Free from our attitudes, free from our complaining. Job has suffered, and he suffered terribly. But no matter how bad his suffering is, to respond with arrogant protests towards God is wrong. And he needs to repent of that. He needs to say that he's sorry for doing that. And the gospel truth that Elihu is bringing is that God is just and that he is fair, even when, from our perspective, it feels like he isn't. Now, what about you? As we conclude this morning, have you ever been tempted to believe that your righteous living will keep you from suffering? Your obedience to God means that he will bless you and keep you from difficulties. And if you have believed that, how's that going for you? How has this belief impacted you? How has it impacted the way that you think about suffering? Or even more importantly, how has it shaped your view of God? When we think that God owes us because of the goodness, because of our goodness, then suffering seems unfair. If we think that we are good, and that if we're good, we're going to receive blessing, and if we're bad, we receive cursing, then the pain we go through is met with the question of, well, what did I do to deserve this? Just like Job. And it's revealing the hidden sinful attitude in my heart. Sometimes we suffer in this life for no other reason than because we live in a fallen and broken world with other sinners. Or like Job, the suffering we face is a trial or a testing of our faith. Sometimes God is using the hard things in our lives to get us to realize that He's not a cosmic vending machine giving us what we want when we want it. But rather, He's our Almighty Father, intimately involved in the events of our lives, teaching us and growing us according to His sovereign plan. And that's why this morning we are called to confess our sinful attitudes, to learn from our suffering, and to trust God, even when it's hard. Because our suffering isn't about proving that God has made a mistake or demanding answers to our questions. Rather, our suffering is about confessing the sin that our pain reveals, listening and learning to what God is teaching us, and trusting in God's good and just purpose, even through the hard times. Turning to Christ, trusting in Him, our comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, asking that you will open up our eyes through our pain and suffering so that we can see and understand and hear what you are teaching us. hard we think of Christ and the salvation accomplished through suffering. And our desire is to be like Him, to die to our sins and to rise to the new life that is ours in Christ. Lord, help us to do this daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.